and so on for Joan. I saw Joan earlier in the week, and I think she's doing really well, actually. She seemed very upbeat, but George is kind of saying she's up and down. From what I could tell from talking to her at the time, she said she felt the operation had gone well, and actually it seemed that the recovery was going well as well. She was able to move and walk a little bit more each day. So as long as that's heading in the right direction, George, then we're glad, but we'll continue to pray for her. Secondly, we had a great time at Morrison's on Friday morning during the carol singing. If you missed out on that, then you did miss out, because it was a really good laugh. I really enjoyed it. And my kids were off school. They helped us hand out some goodie bags that we put together, which contained the Christmas magazine with Miranda Hart on the front that we've been handing out, and these, and leftover baubles of Laney's and chocolates. And when we ran out of goodie bags, then we just handed out baubles and chocolates while we were singing. And it was all received really, really well, and it was just a fantastic time. Really, I really enjoy doing it every year. Do you know that? I do. I really enjoy doing it. Third thing I was going to say is you may well have had an email from me during the week. You might know about the special Christmas gift that we're doing this year to help Annie to move into a new flat. There is a box available marked up at the back there for gifts that you want to make for that. The good news, at least at the start of the week, I don't know what the current situation is that Annie is in the process of applying for a flat in town. Do you know where the engraving place is at the bottom of Albion Hill? It's a blue, they've painted it blue on the outside as you go around Beatrice Street. You can't really miss it. But anyway, there's a flat above there. Or amazing that, I should say. And so she's trying to move in there. And it seems good. I've been and had a look, and I've talked to the landlord and so on. So that is in hand. We'll wait to hear for news on that. Okay. Thank you. So if you normally give via stewardship or via the bank or something, if you can let us know, just by putting a slip of paper in that box to say that you've made a gift. I don't think you need to identify yourself necessarily. As long as you say, I've done this to this amount, then that's lovely. Lastly, we're getting lots of Christmas cards. There's some Christmas cards up at the back behind Tony and Joan there by the radiator. Some Christmas cards for the church is what I mean. So do have a look at those. There's also the big Christmas card on the brown cupboard at the back. So if you've not written in the brown, the big Christmas card yet to send them a Christmas message to everybody else in the church, then again, I'd encourage you to make use of that. And there is, there's a stack of cards from Elaine there as well, which there's probably one for you in. Great. Let's turn to God's word, shall we? You'll find the reading for today in two places. You'll find it inside the Outside In booklet. This is where this sermon series that we've been, or are in the middle of doing, has been inspired by. And you'll find Joseph's story in there. We're looking at Joseph today. Joseph's story. It is also, you'll find the Bible reading also inside the welcome sheet as normal. I'll turn my Bible to the right page. Great. So Matthew writes for us in Matthew chapter 1. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she'll give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. So our theme for today is broken-hearted, shattered dreams. Dreams and Christmas go together quite a lot. You might remember the lyrics from the Cliff Richard song, Mistletoe and Wine, dreams of Santa, dreams of snow, fingers numb and faces aglow. Oh, it's Christmas time, mistletoe and wine. Anyway, so it goes on. So dreams of Santa and snow, well, we've had the snow already, haven't we? And Santa is on his way. But what about broken hearts and shattered dreams? Something a bit more than snow and Santa Claus. I don't know if you've ever had your heart broken. I remember being a teenager. Anyway, there was a particular girl when I was 15, 16. I'd waited a year to ask her out. We went out once. And then actually a couple of weeks after that, we were due to go away, and we did go away on a youth camp all together. Then when we came back, she broke my heart. Because the thing that I worked out during the camp was that there was a guy on camp that she liked a lot more than me. So that was kind of a disaster, really. So I got my heart broken, and then a couple of years later, I went out with another girl for a few months, and I ended up breaking her heart by ending that relationship. Anyway, that's teenagers, isn't it? That's what life's like as a teenager. So we use this idea of broken hearts. What about shattered dreams? The old X Factor. The winner at the end says, "You can do this too. Your dreams can come true just like mine." You know, I've always dreamed of winning the X Factor. The truth is, you watch the auditions, and there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people who apply and go through this audition process. Their dreams do not come true. It is impossible for everybody to be a pop star. So that idea that everyone's dreams are true is a complete fallacy, obviously. Joseph, that we read about, has a broken heart and shattered dreams. Here's his situation, here's his dilemma, if you like. He is engaged to Mary. He's engaged to Mary. Now that's important. That's a legal commitment. When we, in our day, when in Britain at least, when we get engaged, you are promising to marry somebody. You are saying, we are going to get married. But if you break off that engagement, nothing really happens. There's probably some costs, some penalties that, you know, different places you've booked or things you've arranged will charge you. But at that time, this was a big thing. A big legal thing. And secondly, being engaged was socially really important. Everybody got married. You didn't not get married. This was normal. This was important. Not to get married was a little bit troublesome, really, socially. But here's something else about Joseph. The New Living Translation, at least, says that Joseph was a good man. A good man. But it's not really the word good like we might think about it. This is the word righteous. And so if you have a different Bible, you might read that word in your Bible, this word righteous. Righteous means by the book. It means doing the right things and doing them in the right way. It's doing things by the book. Joseph was that kind of a guy. He was solid. He did things right. He didn't want to do things wrong. He wanted to do them right. He wanted to do them right before God. And the problem was that Mary was pregnant. The problem was that in Deuteronomy 22, for example, if your fiancé is found to have slept with somebody else, is found to be pregnant, for example, that kind of thing, a public lawsuit is what must happen. We'll come back to that in a second. So Joseph is a guy in quite a complex situation. On one level, he's got all this going on in his head. He's thinking, how do I handle this? What do I do? I'm engaged to Mary. Now she's pregnant. What do I do? On the other hand, he is just another guy. He's somebody who is brokenhearted. He had his heart set on getting married. As far as he was concerned, that was going to happen. It was personally important to him, as to any man, to get married. This was a social expectation, a social pressure. But it was personally important to him. And he had these shattered dreams then. The idea of getting married, we would talk about being living happily ever after. Yeah? That's the attitude that everyone goes into getting married with. Everyone wants to live happily ever after. But maybe too, when this kind of thing happens, do you lose your ability to trust people when they let you down? When something you set your heart on so much gets taken away, you lose that ability to trust, maybe. So that's Joseph's situation, and that's Joseph's feelings. I wonder if you feel for him. I appreciate not everyone here is married, not everybody has been married. But a lot of young women grow up with this dream to get married. They grow up with that dream, don't they? To walk down the aisle in the lovely white dress and have the perfect day. And marry Prince Charming and all this kind of thing. Don't they? That's normal. The sad thing for us as a couple is that we've got friends who got married despite the warning signs before the marriage, that they went through with it anyway. They went through with the dream wedding. They went through with the big reception and the, you know, the limo to the reception and the dress and the, you know, all the flowers and all the, you know, 60,000 bridesmaids or whatever it is, you know. They went through with all that. But the dream wedding ended up being followed by a nightmare divorce. So today, can I just say, for those of you who are single, that is a good thing. That is a blessing from God, actually. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 7. You probably know that, but I'm just going to say it from the front again. That it's good to be single. Some folk are quite content with that. Maybe others have some bitterness because of that dream that was never realised. But either way, the great news today, and it says it, you know, in your booklet here, the brokenhearted with shattered dreams, welcome into the story. Welcome into the nativity story. The message from Joseph today is that God cares about you, he knows, and he wants you to discover something really good, some good news. Let me just talk a bit about, or mention this rather. I was watching with Helen, we caught a bit of Paul Hollywood's A Baker's Life on Channel 4 a few weeks ago. I don't know if you saw this. On the right, holding the cake, that's his mum. And that photo's taken in Hebron Evangelical Church in Liverpool, where his mum goes and where he was brought up. Paul Hollywood, of course, is famous as the judge of the Great British Bake Off. He went to the States. They ran an equivalent program in the States. And he had an affair with his co-presenter over there. Of course, it messed up his marriage here. They tried to patch it up. And he did, and that's really, really honourable. And he didn't pretend like he had done something right or that, you know, he was entitled to this or anything else. He admitted it was a mistake. But he said this thing in the programme, which I just thought was really lovely, actually. He says, I think it's good to have a basic code to live your life by. We've all messed up at some point in our lives, you know. It's a code which you can fall back on and remember. Is Paul Hollywood a Christian? Well, maybe, but only by the skin of his teeth, perhaps. But there's something deep within him that says, actually, when I get stuff wrong, or when things come crashing down around my ears, I've got this thing that I can fall back on. This faith thing that my mum does. This church that I grew up in. There's something here that I can fall back on and remember. Everything had gone wrong for Joseph. Everything had gone wrong for Joseph. His code was righteous. Let me be righteous, God. I'm going to live my life as a righteous person. That was his code. Everything was falling apart around him now. His engagement. This thing that he's set his heart on. His dreams shattered. His heart broken. But his code didn't help. Let me show you what I mean. We have an assumption very often when you read this story, and this is where I'm going to mess with your heads a little bit. You have an assumption when you read this story that when it says Joseph was a good man and didn't want to disgrace her publicly, that what that means is Joseph was a merciful guy, a nice, gentle guy, who thought, oh, I don't want to put her through this, and thought about her feelings. Now that's very admirable, but I'm not convinced, having looked at this passage again and again, that that is what Matthew wanted to tell us. See, he could be concerned about the shame on him, couldn't he? That would be true. If he went through with a wedding with somebody who was pregnant already, and it wasn't his baby, that's shame for him. He could be concerned about the shame for her, and this is what often we approach this story with, this idea that he was concerned about her shame. I don't want to disgrace her publicly, I'm concerned about her shame. The words that Matthew used mean something, if you were going to be like really strict on it, something like he didn't want her to be exposed or to expose herself. What quite does that mean? Well, Deuteronomy 22, like I mentioned earlier, talks about how there's a public trial for adultery. And a public trial for somebody who is accused of breaking that engagement before they get married even. Okay, a public thing. And I think it would have been a fairly intimate kind of thing in terms of evidence being put forward in that trial. So maybe what he was concerned about was her having to go through this process, that kind of exposure. Because the truth is, you see, that she is still going to be an unmarried mum. She can't hide the fact she's pregnant. She can't hide the fact that she's got this baby. This baby is going to be born. It's going to be hers, and she is going to be known as the unmarried Mary with the baby. It doesn't matter in that sense whether they go through with the marriage or not, because for Mary it's still going to be an issue. So this business of concern for her shame can't be about her reputation. It can't be about that, because it's all too obvious. The thing that bothered me as I read this is the way that Matthew phrases it. The way that he says, before the marriage took place, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say Joseph didn't believe her. And we tend to make the assumption that Joseph didn't believe that story. That Joseph said, well, pregnant by the Holy Spirit? Don't believe that, thank you very much. But there's nothing here to suggest that. So I'm going to ask you, what if he did believe her story? What does that do to her position? What does it do to his position? You see, the legal process of going through a divorce of this sort would be costly. It would be financially costly. Plus, and here's the difficulty, it would be possible for her to prove that she was still a virgin. Now, if she can prove that she's still a virgin, he has to pay 100 pieces of silver. That's what Deuteronomy says. Maybe Joseph can't afford 100 pieces of silver. And so this idea of not exposing her or disgracing her publicly is about simply this idea that he did not want to go through a public trial. He didn't want that. It was a case maybe that he couldn't win. Maybe it's this. Maybe he didn't want to go through the trial because actually he thought he was already excluded. God said, hey Mary, you're going to have this baby. Mary gets pregnant. Oh, I'm so blessed. I'm having a baby by God. Joseph says, yes, you are. It's got nothing to do with me. I'm excluded. I'm on the outside. What part have I got in this? Nothing. I'm not the dad. What am I going to do? And maybe this is where I think maybe the thing lies. That Joseph, the righteous man, the righteous guy who wanted to do everything right and do it by the book, he just considered that marrying Mary would be inappropriate and not righteous. Because this is God's son. This isn't his son, this is God's son. He can't have relations with Mary. He is too in awe of God to want to do this. And that's what I mean by the fact that his code that he tried to fall back on, I'm a righteous man, what do I do, is that the book doesn't tell him. He can't do it by the book because there is no book. God didn't say in Deuteronomy 23, oh, by the way, when someone has a baby, and by the way, it's mine, and it's you know, there's nothing there like that. So I think that Joseph decided not to go ahead with the wedding because he didn't think it was righteous. He knew that getting out of that would require normally a divorce that would be public, that would be quite exposing for Mary. And he decides instead to break the engagement quietly. Here's the wonderful bit, though. Ah, sorry, I forgot about this slide. So you're welcome into the story. If you've got broken hearts, shattered dreams like Joseph, you find it hard to trust people like Joseph, or if your code doesn't help like Joseph. That's what I was going to say. But here's the great bit, okay? Here's the really good thing. Joseph has this dream. On one hand, his dreams are shattered. His dreams are broken. He thought he was going to get married. It was all going to be wonderful and normal and everything else. And now, God gives him a new dream. It's a dream that reassures him of the truth of what Mary's saying. It says very clearly, in fact, again, the wording that Matthew uses is slightly odd, as if he really wants to hammer home the point. He says, the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The angel convinces him, or reassures him, I should say, of the truth of that. Secondly, it affirms his role as father. Yes, Joseph, this may not have involved you so far. How could it? This would be your son. It wouldn't be God's son. This wouldn't be a miraculous birth. It would just be another birth. But the angel says in the dream, she'll have a son and you are to name him Jesus. You do it. When you name him your son, you are adopting him into your family. You are making him a Josephson. Yeah? You are making him part of your family. You are bringing him into this line of David, which Matthew goes through before, in the first part of the chapter 1 for us. He says, you are adopting him, you have a role, you are going to be his earthly dad. You are going to be that father. This is not exclusion for you, this is inclusion for you. And thirdly, it dispels his fears. Specifically, the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That dream gives Joseph the reassurance that he can marry Mary and it will be righteous, not unrighteous. It'll be the good thing to do. It'll be the godly thing to do. Isn't that great? And then Matthew gives this comment, verses 22-23, when he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. It's a quotation that confirms the message of the dream. Matthew's saying, look, this is exactly what was prophesied. There was going to be a virgin, she was going to have a son, and he was going to be named. And secondly, it reveals God's dream. God's big dream throughout the Bible is to be with his people, to be with us. Here's God's dream. Emmanuel, God with us. Here's the baby. Let's call him Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins, and because of that, God's going to be with them. So here's the thing. Here's what I want you to focus on now. What if God spoke to you? Not necessarily through a dream, maybe through scriptures. We talked recently about God speaking to us. What if God spoke to you? What if God said to make the hard choice? To make a different choice to the one you thought you were going to do? The thing that you thought was right. God says, no, no, do this instead. What if God asked you to trust him? God did all these things for Joseph. He said, look, trust me in what I'm saying. Trust me. Here's the new thing. You thought you were going to get married, it was going to be normal. No, here's the new thing. You're going to adopt this son into your family. You're going to marry somebody who's known already to be pregnant before a marriage. There are going to be rumors. But I want you to do it. We have these codes, things that we want to fall back on, ways of doing things, what it means to be godly and righteous. And there's a problem with them. Jesus says this. He says, I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. In those days, their righteousness was considered to be sky high. And Jesus says, it's not enough. How high was Joseph's righteousness? He thought he would do things by the book. He thought he should do things by the book. And God was saying to him, no, it's not enough. Here's the thing, Joseph. Don't be afraid. Trust me. And so the Apostle Paul writes this instead. He says, the scriptures tell us that Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Joseph discovered a new kind of righteousness. The righteousness Jesus was referring to. A righteousness that goes above the Pharisees, goes above the teachers of the law. A righteousness that was faith in God, trusting God. Here's the thing, Joseph, you've got to trust me. Stop thinking it's all about doing things by the book, because it is not. It's about trusting me. Listen. Marry Mary. Have the baby. Be his father. Trust me. And so we're left with this challenge, I think. God asked Joseph to go from trusting his own code, his own idea of what righteousness was, to trusting God, taking him at his word. When God said, this baby is from the Holy Spirit, he had to trust that. When God said, you should marry him because this is the righteous thing to do, he had to trust that. God asked Joseph to go from legal righteousness to believing obedience. Joseph thought it was about doing things by the book, and God said, no, you have to. I want you to trust me, and then I want you to go and do it. When Joseph woke up, we're told, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He believed that message from the angel, and he went and he did it. That is believing obedience. That's not legal righteousness. And the third thing was that God asked Joseph to go from fear and brokenness. He was afraid of taking Mary as his wife. He was emotionally upset. He had these shattered dreams, broken hearts. And God said, no, look, there's hope. You have a role. You have a future. You have this son. Take Mary as your wife. Be that husband. Find your wholeness again. And so for people like Joseph, the good news is that Jesus came for you. That this one who was born in the manger went to the cross. Why did he go to the cross? So you would go from fear and brokenness to hope and wholeness. So you would go from thinking that it mattered what you did, that you had to do everything right by the book, to discovering that what God asks you to do is to believe him and obey him, to trust him. So this is where it's at. Believing that this Jesus died for you. Believing that God credits righteousness to us when we believe. We don't earn it, we don't work for it. We don't achieve it by doing everything by the book. And so wouldn't it be great then to have a church where the brokenhearted like Joseph find new hope in God? Wouldn't that be great? Where we swap this idea of righteousness, of being really righteous people, for people who believe God, believe his words, believe the things that he says, and go and do them. Wouldn't it be great if we banked on God instead of protecting our interests? Because that's what Joseph did. Joseph said, God, if you're going to do this, then I'm going to enter this situation. I'm going to take Mary as my wife. I'm going to take on this child. I'm going to be a husband and a father. Even though people are going to make comments behind my back. And ultimately then God vindicated Joseph. And he will vindicate us. Let's pray together.